Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you. I do apologise now for a slightly hoarse, croaky voice. I'm hoping it's going to serve me well, but if not, I've got a bit of gin and tonic, which I find, particularly early in the morning, just takes the edge off it, so it works really well. Hands up if you were here last week at Richard's dedication. Raise a hand. Wasn't that amazing? And in particular, Beatrice, who spoke, wasn't she awesome? Okay, there seems to be a... Wasn't she awesome? Come on, folks. Yeah, that's... Come on, that's more like it. Now, we've had some feedback. People have said they'd like to see more singing in the talk. So, to really fit with the occasion, we've ordered Richard a bright white sequin suit. And he's assured us as soon as he gets that, he's going to knock out at least four songs in the next talk. And I know if you're a Baptist, would you raise a hand here? Okay, I know you guys like to vote. We don't. We just hear it straight from the Lord. We don't need to vote on stuff, Anglicans. Hey, let's leave that. Ooh, that's good. So I thought we'd put it to a vote. Who thinks that would be good and Richard should sing more? That is at least 52%. Hey, there you go. Well, good morning. It's lovely to see you. We're kicking off a new series. We're going to think about prayer, and I'll say a little bit more about that in a few moments, why we're going to do that. But I'd love to start with a few little stories, if I may. And this is going back a while. This is 23, 24 years ago when I was a university student. I was very gifted. I went to university when I was five. And an old joke. It sometimes works. And I remember being invited to this church. It wasn't a church that I went to, but the couple of us went, and we were told that there was going to be this well-known speaker. He was going to be speaking, and so off we went. And I was a really insecure in my late teens, kind of early 20s. I was really insecure, and I remember one of the things that I would do, looking back, is I was desperate to have affirmation from people, particularly people who had platform ministries. And so when there'd be ministry time, if somebody was at the front, I would try and position myself as close as I could to get near them, that somehow either something might rub off or they may look and say, I see you, and I'm getting the word California and whatever. I was just desperate that somehow my little insecure heart would get some kind of prophetic word. In fact, I did meet somebody once who said, I really believe God is saying you're going to have a ministry in America. I thought, praise God. But then he said, with computers. That's never happened. Never. I'm still discerning the will of God on that one. So there was a particular moment in this talk. This man who was really prophetic, he starts to speak out. And he said, are there any young people here? And I thought, well, I'm a young person. This could be it. And he said, oh, there's somebody here with a really big sense of calling on their life. And I thought, this is it, Lord. This is it. And then he begins to share more and more stuff and more insight into what it might be. And I thought, it's bound to be me. It's got my name all over it. And then he starts to leave the platform. And as he's walking down, he starts to pick people out in the crowd. And I thought, I can't believe this. It's worth getting up early just to come for this. This is going to confirm everything I'm hoping for. And then he points over and he says, you. And I thought, this is it. And I look and he said, no, you. And it's a bloke right next to me. And he pulled him out. His name's John. And he says, you're going to be a prince. And he's prophesying all this stuff over his life. And I was livid. I was so angry. I was so jealous. Why him? Why not me? I'm totally, totally unfair. Did the Lord not see me? Did he not realize I got up especially to go and learn, hear from the Lord? Obviously, really hadn't gone for the Lord. I was going for myself, but I didn't realize that at the time. And he prophesied over this guy. He said he was going to have a ministry to thousands. That really annoyed me. It really got under my skin. I was so cross about it. Jesus today tells us something about the attitude of our heart, we are going to be jumping into Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be thinking about prayer. And one of the things that Jesus does, before we even get into it, before we get into the technicalities of prayer or why we pray, and over the next couple of months as a church, we're going to slowly work through the Lord's Prayer, the most famous prayer that Jesus gives us. And we're going to work through it. We're going to savor every moment. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to teach us something more about Jesus. Prayer can become something that we do divorced from the reality of who it is we're talking to. It can become a thing in and of itself. And yet before Jesus even teaches on prayer, he speaks about the motivation of the heart. This was absolutely, you know, I'm a slow learner, folks. I've said this many times. Whether it be as a student desperately seeking affirmation, often from men for whom I was hoping that somehow would speak something into my heart to bring an affirmation, and realize too late in life what folly that is. It's what the Proverbs calls fear of man will prove to be a snare. And yet there was a time, even relatively recently, I've probably been the vicar here for not that long, and I was talking to a very dear elder in the faith, a godly Christian man. And I dropped into comment. He was on Zoom. He lives in Liverpool. Amazing guy. Someone I got so much respect for. And I dropped into conversation to say that I was getting up very, very early to pray. I was getting up at 5 o'clock and I was praying. And I on balance, I was feeling quite good about myself because I was getting up so early. When I was at theological college, I used to get up early and fall asleep on the sofa, as Clarissa will testify. I'm not naturally somebody who's particularly driven. I'm not very disciplined. And so getting up early for me was this almost a sense of achievement. And I felt really pleased with myself, and I was convinced that the Lord was pleased with me too. And I felt I was keeping him busy because he's got nothing else to do, and I was getting up early, and, you know, it was all, I was really thought, you know, if I could get a badge, like a head teacher's award, I'd have worn it all the time. And I remember telling this guy that it was some kind of mark of breakthrough and maturity, and I was really giving it large. And he said to me, in a lovely, gracious way, and he said, and whose benefit are you doing this for? I thought, what a silly question. I'm doing it for the Lord, obviously, and keeping him company. Otherwise, you'll be lonely. And he said, why? Oh, so really, he says, why are you doing it? And it just challenged me. It was in such a gentle way. It was so lovely the way he did it. And he said, you know what? He said, he used to be a doctor, this guy, so he knows what he's doing. He's been a church leader for a long time. Massive respect for him. He said, if you're not careful, you're going to burn out. And I thought, well, what does he know? And then I burned out. Now, what he's not saying is, he's not saying it's wrong to get up early in the morning, really early in the morning to pray. He wasn't saying that. But what he'd obviously picked up on in something that I'd said was a deep motivation of the heart. And he was picking up on it. He was feeding back to me what was my primary motivation. And at the time, I didn't appreciate it. But later, I did, and I'll explain why in a moment. I want to read the scriptures to us, if I may now. And it's from Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. It's super famous. In my Bible, which I lost, has been returned to me. The prodigal Bible has come back. Yeah, I lost it in Harrogate. It ended up in London. There you go. And it made its way back. And this is what Jesus says. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Amen. Now, to set this in the context of prayer, I'm going to read a couple of verses from the beginning of Matthew chapter 6. Just a few verses, but hopefully this will become clear in a moment. Why Jesus, before he even says anything about prayer, the nature of prayer, he addresses the area of the motivation of the heart. And this is what he says. And he's talking about giving to the needy. He says this: be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So that's kind of an interesting thing to say, isn't it? Because giving stuff to people who are poor is a good thing. It's a right thing to do. It's something that we should all aspire to do. And it's a powerful thing. It's a really powerful thing. It's a beautiful thing. In fact, I've noticed more and more on social media, there's videos of people, particularly one guy that I follow, who finds people who are in a really bad place, often homeless, and he buys them whatever they want, and it gets millions and millions of views and thousands of people following. And it's this incredible act of kindness, just something perhaps in this particular cultural moment just seems like a counter, this beautiful, kind thing where somebody who's in an absolute destitute poverty is given the most, he's blessed beyond their wildest dreams in this most amazing way. It just generates in people something really profound. So it's a really good thing. And Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't do great things for other people. But it's important that we remember that he's speaking to primarily a religious context. And a religious context is how we behave. It becomes really important. So we're watching for how people behave. We're looking at how people behave. It's an honor shame culture where the particular way we behave, we think about how we're behaving because we want to give a perception, perhaps. The temptation is to give a perception that we are more Christian or more Jewish or more religious than other people. And if we are seen to be more Christian, or in this context, it's a Jewish context, then somehow we are better than other people. And so Jesus is speaking to a religious context where performance is absolutely the driver of that culture, where we can ask the question, am I doing better than other people? It's like a spiritual Strava, you know? And that's an app, a running app, and you can look at other people and you think, Liam Brennan, I am never, ever going to go for a run with that guy. Oh, my goodness. So we are comparing ourselves. We can fall into the trap of comparing other people to ourselves to other people. And what that happens is you can look at somebody else and think, wow, you're really slow. I think I could beat you. Or you think, you're slightly better than me. So we can fall into performance. Am I doing okay? Which can mean I'm okay because I'm doing A, B, and C. I'm getting up at 5 o'clock, so I'm doing great with the Lord, actually. Lord, me and you are fine based on my performance. So, Lord, I don't need to necessarily rest in grace anymore because my ability to perform is bringing me a sense of security in our relationship, Lord. Is that all right? I'm just telling you how it is, Lord. Are you okay with that? Lord, I have served on food bank. I am a little bit better than all the other flakes that don't serve on food bank. Wow, you know. Well, Lord, I vote a certain political party. So I am closer to the heart of the poor. Is this getting uncomfortable yet? Or what about them? Because they are part of another political party, so I am better than them. Because they couldn't possibly follow Jesus in the way that I think they should by voting for them. Not that any of us ever think that, ever. And so Jesus is speaking into that culture. And he's saying this, John Stott writes this, and I think this is really, he said, yet it is possible to turn any act of mercy into an act of vanity, so that our principal motive in giving is not the benefit of the person receiving the gift, but our own benefit who give it. Altruism has been displaced by distorted egotism. If you think about the story of the prodigal son, and if you know me long enough, you know I've got three sermons, mainly around the prodigal son. You remember the older brother? He falls into this. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. I've done this, I've done this, therefore you owe me. And I've done this, but I'm not like that flake over there. So I am better because of what it is I have done. It is the antithesis of grace. And yet it can become rife in our own hearts, and it can become rife in the church. We can sing of grace, we can break bread, and we're going to do that today. And yet our hearts can be so religious by our own efforts. And we know that we have a religious heart. We know that religiosity is coming. The great test of this is how offended we become when other people get stuff that we think is ours and we think we've earned it. It means that we can be driven by a constant sense of performing. How am I doing? Constantly checking ourselves. And it means that we can be riddled with judgment. Self-judgment, self-critique, self-criticism, thinking everybody around us is a total flake. If only they were like me, the whole thing would be better. And yet it's into that that Jesus begins to speak. And that's the place. Before we step into thinking or saying anything about prayer, that's where we are going to park up for a little while. Because soon as we talk about prayer, there's a good chance that most of us will turn off because we think, well, I don't pray enough. I'm not like so-and-so. In fact, I don't even know where the prayer shift. Are we back? Oh, I'm back. So you might think, well, I don't even know where the prayer shed is. You might think, I don't even care where the prayer shed is. In fact, I haven't been to a prayer meeting for ages. So maybe when you hear about prayer, you think, oh no, man, they're looking at prayer again. You might think, well, oh, that's not for me. I'm not a prayer. I'm not very good at prayer or all that stuff. And you might just count. There's a temptation to count oneself out. And yet Jesus has something to say to us about prayer. He says, when you pray, he doesn't say if you pray or on the occasion. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Hypocrites in this context, often another name we use for actors. He says, for they love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Well, why were they doing that? Well, there's something profound here. There's a good reason why people would stand and pray in the streets. There would be a trumpet would sound, da-da-da-da. And everybody would stop, and the devout people who love God would stand there and they'd start praying. Whoa, shiki baba. No, they probably wouldn't do that, but recite a prayer, but they would stop praying. Why would they do that? It came from a good missional heart. It came from a desire to say, we are not going to let Rome squash out our belief in God. And at the times of praying three times a day, we are going to reclaim this part of the city, this territory for the kingdom. And so we are going to pray like mad. It's a pushing back of Roman culture, and it is embracing what it is we believe about our faith. And so we are going to pray in the public space because we still can. It was for a good reason they did it. And yet Jesus says it is what was set for a good reason has become shaped, affected by a heart that wants to be seen by others. You know, sometimes like when you're praying, I do this even now sometimes. I think, I remember we hosted a thing last October for an evangelical It was like an evening for evangelicals from the diocese and proper people, you know, proper Christians. And I remember I was given the job to host it, to kick it off. And I tried to encourage Luke to do it, but he didn't feel the Lord was calling him to do it. So I did it. And I remember in the opening prayers, stumbling over my prayers, because I remember thinking, what if I get my theology wrong? You know? So I started to overthink it. Lord Jesus, we love the gospel. And I went through the whole creed just to make sure everybody was okay, you know. And it said, Jesus, you're up there on a cloud. I thought, oh gosh, they'd hate that. Well, actually, that's not praying to the Lord. That's kind of praying, but hoping to speak to everybody else. You know, like when you pray those sideways prayers, so Lord, I just thank you for my wife, Clarissa, and her gift of feedback. But Lord, we just pray that you might hone that gift, Lord. Maybe just park it for a bit, Lord. She might share it with other people. So that they get the blessing. Amen. It's not a prayer to the Lord. It's a prayer. It really is talking to other people. And so Jesus is saying our prayers, if we're not careful, if the motivation isn't right, can become an extension of self. And we can become proud. Maybe there's people who, you know, don't pray very often. You judge them. Or there are people who pray flaky prayers and you judge them. And in a religious culture, the biggest danger for all of us is insecurity because we look at other people and we count ourselves out and think, well, they're much better. God, they look at the way they live their life. They're far holier than me. Maybe you drive a really nice car and you feel guilty and you've got a church car. You've got a Skoda, which you drive, you only use for church because you don't want to be judged because people may judge you. You live in a nice house or you've had an extension. And you feel bad about that because you think we shouldn't have done that but you think, well, it's okay because you keep Alan Lamb in business, but you think, well, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Or you send your kids to a private school. You think, well, Jesus, it's this sense of shame that we can feel in a religious culture because of judgments. And maybe you think, well, I don't get up to pray and I don't do this and I really should. They're often the words that are associated or hang in a religious culture. Performance. And the truth is, if we approach prayer in this way, then God becomes a boss. And we say, well, Lord, I've given up at 5 a.m. here, Lord, and I've put a shift in, I've sent up 93 prayers, Lord, and they've been good prayers. They really have. I've covered Gaza, I've covered Ukraine, I've been on the internet, and I've even gone into Sudan, I've covered everything, I've prayed for the poor. So Lord, you need to answer me, Lord, because I've got this right. It's performance. And that somehow God owes us because of the way we are behaving in the right way. It is the antithesis of total grace. Or the other side, you say, Lord, I ain't very good. You're probably not going to answer my prayers. And so what Jesus says, he's absolutely amazing. He says this, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what he's done in secret will reward you. There is something profound happens when we walk into that secret place. In fact, in the Jerusalem Bible, it translates that who is in that secret place? It's the reality of the presence of God. You see, what Jesus is talking about is a life that starts the other way around. It starts from the inside out, not the outside in. He describes Psalm 27, verse 8, and I'll read these words right now. It says this. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, Lord, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. See what Jesus is saying. Don't be put off by these really profound religious types. who pray in public and pray these amazing, beautiful prayers. I know their hearts, you don't. What he says is go to that secret place, close the door. And do you know the secret place is the most contested place? Because we get suddenly so distracted, there's a million and one things to do. It's contested. And over these weeks, as we look at prayer, we'll become aware how contested it is. But if we can persevere and push through and go into that secret place, there is something profoundly beautiful that is waiting for us. There is something profound when we acknowledge him in the quietness and the serenity and reality of our own homes and our own lives, that we honor him, that we bow down and place our trust in him. The Greek root tamion, the Greek word tamion, for room, is actually used in the context of treasures. So Jesus is saying there is treasure in the secret place. There is treasure, there is oil of gladness, there is something profoundly beautiful. And in that place, we cry the most beautiful prayer, Abba, Father, Daddy God. This intimate, beautiful name that the Lord Jesus gives us when we stand in the presence of a holy God. We don't come into the Lord who is like this, who we may fear is his cosmic headmaster, who is saying, well, you haven't done this, you haven't done this. Say, I've been here since 5 o'clock. Where have you been? In bed, eh? Look at this, it's 7 o'clock. What are you doing? He doesn't sound like Peter Kay, actually, does he, the Lord? I don't think he does. But he's like, you're here. He's a perfect father who loves it. He say, Abba, Father. From the place of devotion and love to the one who loves you. And we cry, Abba, Father. His spirit testifies with our internal world that we are his. In the secret place, we realize that we are no longer orphans, but we are loved. We are children. When my children, our youngest is 5, but they never said to us, are you going to feed us tomorrow? That's why it's so tragic when that happens to children. So are you going to feed us tomorrow? Are you going to put the heating on? Are you going to love us? Are you going to pick us up from school? It's a given. So when a child walks into our middle son used to come into our bedroom when he was very little. He said, I can't find my mini. It's like 5 o'clock in the morning. It's only a child that can walk into the presence of their parents in the middle of the night demanding something. And it's the love that carries that. The only person that wakes up a monarch in the middle of it is their children, isn't it? Comes in like the presence of the king. And that's the invitation that Jesus is saying. Will you go into that secret place? Because there you'll encounter the heart of my Father, which is for you and for many. In the secret place, we are forged, we are fastened. In the secret place, our emotions, our insecurities, our anxiety, which forms in different parts of our brain, is touched by the presence of the living God. I had a friend at work at 12 o'clock every day go and sit in the toilet because that became the secret place. He'd go into his toilet and say, Lord Jesus, I know people must have thought he was mad, but he'd just be like, Lord, you're here, you're with me. I am yours, you are mine. When I was, as the very godly, wise old man said to me, I say old man, that's a bit harsh. He said, you're in danger of burning out. Of course, then I did burn out and had a bit of time off, as we've talked about that before. One of the things I had to learn or unlearn was that my spirituality was essentially one of total activity and fueled by guilt, because I am a good evangelical Christian. So even in the time when I was off, I had to address through other wisdom of other people is the sense of guilt. I wasn't doing enough for the Lord. I wasn't doing enough mission. They said I wasn't praying enough, all that kind of stuff. I mean, I couldn't function. So a very wise, godly lady helped me embrace kind of what you might describe an Ignatian spirituality, which is what does it mean just to be in the presence of God? And I found it really hard to begin with. But she helped me go through a process of just learning to sit in the presence of my Father. And what Jesus is asking us to do is he's saying that is the place of intimacy. It's the place of devotion. And he's inviting us to encounter him in the secret place. Because in the secret place becomes the healing place. It becomes the place of his presence. And where his presence is, we lack nothing. And folks, over the next couple of weeks, we are going to track this every Sunday. We're going to work through the Lord's Prayer. In our tables, which are our midweek groups, we're going to look at the prayer course, which is written by Pete Gregg. And we're going to journey. And we're going to say, Lord, what do you want to teach us? What do you want to teach us individually? What do you want to teach us corporately? When Richard returned, I remember thinking, I think we should go out and do mission stuff. Because if you know Richard, know his heart, he loves to be on the streets. And I thought, right, come on, this is it. It's time to go for it in the city. I just felt the Lord saying no. I was like, what are you doing, Lord? I think you're running the show or something. I wonder if there's something about in a season for each of us saying, okay, Lord, in the quietness, we're in, when no one can see us, in the secret place, are we gonna choose him? Because that day will come. I believe there will be a move of the Holy Spirit so profound that many, many people will encounter him, that our church will be changed. But before that, I wonder if Jesus is inviting us to the secret place. And what does that mean for each of us? It means for those of us who have been in the church a very long time and have heard every talk there is ever about prayer, the temptation is to roll your eyes. I can ask you not to do that. But instead, ask the Lord. Say, teach me something new about you. And maybe you're the person who thinks, oh, I'm not a very good prayer. I'm not like so-and-so, 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 so-and-so. Or maybe when you go to table, you're concerned about what other people might think. And you don't like praying out loud. Maybe say, Lord Jesus, I want to grow in confidence. I want to be like him. And so for each of us, my heart to us is this. Let's choose him. And say, Holy Spirit, will you teach us about one of the most profound things? The only disciples ask him is, will you teach us how to pray? And will our heart be that of their hearts to say, we want to become like him. And if we're going to become like him, then let's begin with prayer. Let's stand together.